It was a blessing last week to have the visiting elder that was with us, and I sure enjoyed his discourse and the privilege that I had to follow him. This morning, I would like to continue on the line that I was looking at and to be able to amplify what I had started last week, although I had ample time. It wasn't because of lack of time, but I just feel led to try to build upon that thought because I think that concept is so fundamental to who we are and what we believe. It really is. When Jesus was speaking to His disciples and He told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." That's there's not much room for gray area there.
Right.
It's black and white.
Yeah.
In fact, that one scripture will make people more uncomfortable than just about any subject you can think of. Makes people who call themselves Christians uncomfortable. Because as I said last week, in terms of who this Jesus is, He's either a fraud that would make Bernie Madoff pale in comparison, or He was an imbecile, a madman, delusional, or He's the Son of God. You don't have three other choices, and that's it. So how do we feel about it? Is He the way? He didn't say, "I am a way."
No.
And there's an alternative route. He didn't say that.
The way.
He is the way. And I mentioned last week on our journey coming back, we took a scenic route. We didn't take the direct route coming back home. We took the coastal scenic route, and it got us to our destination. It was an alternate route. The question then becomes, is there another path to God other than by and through Jesus Christ? In the multicultural society that we live in today, people say, "Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe He was a wonderful teacher." What did C.S. Lewis say? Don't call Him a good teacher. Don't say He was a good teacher. He said, call Him anything, but don't call Him just a good teacher. What did He say? He never gave us that option. He never intended for that to be an option. That He's just another good teacher. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. I was speaking to Brother Jeremiah last week after our service, and we were, you know how us preachers are, we get together and as my granddaughter says, we start preacher talking. And we were kind of talking about our two discourses, and I says, "You know, the way I presented that," I said, "I don't think I'm through with it, because I presented that in such a way is that many Christians outside our faith wouldn't really understand or be able to distinguish between who we are and what we stand for versus others." And he says, "That's right." So I think as a result of that, Brother Johnny, it's incumbent upon me to try to dissect this a little further. Now, Jesus says, "No man cometh to the Father but by Me. I'm the only way." And we either believe that or we don't. I think it's amazing, and I quoted this last week over the 6th chapter of John, Jesus, this same Jesus says, "No man can come unto Me except the Father who hath sent Me draw him." So you see, one defers to the other. The Trinity honors itself. Here's one that says, "You can't see God without Me." And here's one that says, "You can't approach Me without God." It's almost interchangeable, is it not? So what's the path to God? He said, "No man can come to the Father but by Me." Now, to separate ourselves and distinguish ourselves from many of our Christian friends outside our faith, here's what he didn't say. He says, no man can come to the Father but by me. So that the gospel of me is either the way or it's not. Is the path to God Jesus? Or is it the gospel of Jesus? Think about that. Sometimes, have you ever been with somebody before and you'll be talking with them and you'll be saying things and we never really get to the crux of the matter? And you could be using this same language with many of our Christian friends and I say, that's right, no man can come to the Father but by Jesus. Yet they're saying and meaning something different than what you're saying in meeting. So there again, we got to dissect it a little further.
Right.
And here is the little further. We've got Jesus, and we've got the gospel of Jesus. And our Christian friends today, and I don't say this to be critical or ugly, and I say this with all kindness and charity, but it's up to you and I to be able to rightly discern God's Word. And when there's error taught, we need to be able to discern it.
Right.
And you and my friends will say the gospel of Jesus is the path to God. Therefore, preach the gospel. Now, the end result I agree with. Preach the gospel. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be instant, in season and out of season. And you and I are commanded to preach His Word and to preach His gospel. But to what end? To lay out the path to eternal heaven? No. But to give us that peace and comfort while we're here. God takes care of the rest of it. So the question then is, the path of God Jesus, or is the path to God the gospel of Jesus? Some of our friends would say, well, Brother Jerry, it sounds like you're putting down the gospel. Oh, not at all. Oh, not at all. You know that. We hold the gospel in greatest regard. It's the peculiar treasure of His church. It's all we have to preach about. You didn't come here for a civics lesson or for some kind of current events update. So all we have then is the gospel. That's all we got. As a brother out of Alabama says, we don't have any bells and whistles. All we have is the gospel. So then, if this is all that we've got, the gospel has got to be that important. Oh, yes, it is. Well, what does the gospel do? The overriding theme of Paul's epistles, beginning with Ephesians, is if these things be so, if these things are true, what shall we do? What shall we do, and who shall we be? Talking to a good elder friend of mine here recently, we were talking about a grace versus practical applications in our preaching. You know, we got to have them all. We've got to have grace. But if you and I understand grace for what it is, then that should motivate us sweetly to do the things that God would have us to do. Got to have them both. In fact, a few months back, y'all remember when we looked at the epistle that Paul wrote to Philemon? Y'all remember that? Here was a man who was a believer and he had confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and he was a member of the church. And he was also a slave owner. And he had one slave that was giving him trouble. And remember what his name was? His name was Onesimus. That lesson lays out for us, and that lesson at the hand of Paul laid forth the blueprint for how a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be handling events in his life. And he told that man how to handle that runaway slave who he could have, by law, required his life. So you see, when you and I confess Jesus and are a part of His church, I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm to view things differently according to God's Word. So this gospel is a powerful thing. In fact, Paul told us, he says, for the gospel of Christ is the power of God. It's a powerful thing. It's the power of God unto salvation. But it's to a specific group of people. You know who those people are? To them that believe. Well, you say, well, Brother Jerry, well, what about those who don't believe? Then it is not the power of God.
That's right.
It's not the power of God. And I will submit to you that those who confess Him, those that believe on Him, those that believe, that's evidence that God has already made them one of His. This gospel converts, it doesn't regenerate.
Right.
And you who have been converted, that's evidence that your regeneration has preceded whatever you may have heard and you're blessed to rejoice in. Can you see the difference?
Right.
Can you see that? Understand this. Jesus is the only way to God. The problem with the Jews in that day is they thought that the law was the path to God. Do these things and live. And they had deluded themselves in their own mind that they thought they were keeping the law. Well, they didn't. And you and I both know that. And you know, I said last week, there's actually two paths to God. Just maintain the law in perfection. From the time you've breathed until your last, and you're heaven bound. Any takers? Have you even thought anything ungodly? Then one sin blots out all the good works. Why, there's people today who call themselves our Christian friends that say at the end of our days, God's going to look at our works and He's going to balance them on the scale. And that if the good deeds have outweighed the bad deeds, it's kind of like this. Then if the good deeds have outweighed the bad deeds, and He knows who those are, those deeds, then you're heaven bound. And if they're not, then you're not. Well, where's Jesus in all of that? Well, He's not there. Brethren, I don't want any of that. Daniel was faced with that, with Belteshazzar. And y'all remember what was written on the walls of the cave? When the king was there, remember what he says, and it's in that language, and I'm not going to interpret it. I can go back and look at it in the book of Daniel. But, you know, you're in my situation is analogous to this. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's my situation. Lord, I can't handle that standard. I can't handle that. I've been weighed in the balance and I'm found wanting. It's the same lament that Job gave us in chapter 10 of his writings. I know it is so of a truth, but how shall a man be righteous with God? Job had that great lament in this soliloquy that he lays out here. And he comes to the ultimate conclusion that there's not a daysman. You know what a daysman is? He's a middleman. He's a mediator. I need one. You do too. You know, we live in a day and an age in the retail establishment. If y'all are familiar with anything about retail, stores, you know, everybody wants to cut out the middleman, right? As if that's a dirty word. Okay? Wholesale to everybody. Yeah. That's what we all want. We don't want that middleman interfering with my price. Well, understand this. According to the mind and purpose of God, I got to have a middleman. I got to have a mediator. Same thing. And you know who He is? He is this greater Son of David that we just sang about. It's my Jesus. What did Paul say? There is one mediator. There is one middleman between God and men, the man. Christ Jesus. For the remaining of my few moments, I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to look at this. I want to look at God and Jesus together. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we're going to spend the remaining of our moments in an exegesis. That's not a scary word. That means to critically look at chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles and want to follow with me, let's go look at Exodus 33. This ends up being one of the most beautiful pictures, and it just thrills my soul every time I think about what Moses saw and what happened here in a dark day, in a dark time in the life of Moses and consequently his people. God had blessed them with deliverance, and Moses had come to the top of the mountain, and God had given to him the commandments of God that they were to take down, which are the core and the crux of everything that God called righteous. And Moses was there and spent 40 days there with him, and he came down and his face shone. But as he gets down, he finds that God's people had a real short memory.
Right.
Actually, y'all, no shorter than it is today.
Right, yeah.
Okay, understand that.
Right.
Nature of man hadn't changed in these thousands of years.
That's right.
And what have they done? And I'm not going to spend any time going into it, but you know what happened. They took gold and they formed a calf and they worshipped it. They danced around it. And when Moses comes down and he finds that they've done this, he demands an explanation. You know what Aaron said? Well, we was here and we didn't know whatever happened to you while you've been up there. And, you know, we didn't see hide and hair of you. And so we just decided that we'd just stay down here. And this, all of a sudden we got together and we put this stuff together. And this cat just popped out. Just popped out. They formed it with their hands. Moses became full of wrath and angry, as did God. God says, I'm going to take you, Moses, and we're going to start over. I'm going to destroy this people. We're going to wipe the slate clean. My chosen people, we're going to start over. And Moses says, oh God, I mean, if there was ever a man in the right position to advance himself, this was it. But this man who was so meek and mild said, God, remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. What does he mean? Remember the covenant. Remember the promise that you made with him.
Right.
And God didn't act. When you go read what happened before chapter 33, we're going to find that Moses went down to them and he told this people, he took that golden calf, and he took and he ground it into fine powder. And he took that fine powder and he put it in water. You know what he made them do with it? With that water that had golden dust in it, he commanded them to drink it.
That's right.
You really like it? Get you a belly full. Drink that. So then we come to chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, unto this seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee. Now, what's your point with this, Brother Jerry? Y'all, let me tell you where we're going with this. We're going with Jesus as the only path to God. Jesus as the only way you and I can see God. That's where this is going. And we find this even this early on in the history of God's people. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. There's people living in this land, and I'm going to take them out of the land. I'm going to allow you to drive them out. I'm going to give you the land because I love you, even in spite of what you've done. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. Key point there. God says, my purposes are not altered, but I'm still pretty put out with y'all. And I will not go up in the midst of this people right now. Come back to that. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I'm not going to go into the midst of your camp. We're going to have to go to a plan B because you have aroused my anger and my wrath because of your actions, of your idolatry. And when the people heard these tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. His ornaments. Let me just read all this straight through because these ornaments are really interesting. They kind of arouse your curiosity. Well, what's that talking about? So everyone heard that God was distressed with them, and they began to mourn. And they didn't put on their ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the people, children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. What does it mean to be stiff-necked? Intractable. I'm intractable. I'm set in my ways to the point I will not be moved. Now, y'all, there's some times when we should not be moved. There's some things that we don't negotiate. There's some things that we do not vary on. Even in the church today, brethren, there's things according to God's Word that are in stone as far as I'm concerned. And we can prove them by God's Word.
Right.
But when it comes to a point in time when I'm holding to something and I can't prove it by Scripture, you know what you do with that? You let it go. There is such a thing as Christian liberty. And this church, within certain parameters and boundaries, if she is of one accord to do something, she has the right and to do that as long as Scripture, as long as it's in harmony with God's Word. But when I become intractable and something such as tradition or what I can't prove this by Scripture, but here's what I think. Well, I don't really care what you think. And you really shouldn't care what I think. The only thing that's in stone is what, show me chapter and verse for your position. And if you can't, then we're going to say it should not be an issue.
That's right.
Some people can't do that. Some primitive Baptists can't do that. Over small things. For you're a stiff-necked people, and I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments. Time number two, we're talking about ornaments. Put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Hor. So we got three times here where we find that these people that had built an idol out of gold and were dancing around it and were acting idolatrous had ornaments upon themselves. And God commands them not to wear these ornaments. Now, they weren't wearing them, but He says, get rid of them. Strip yourselves of these ornaments. So three times we see here that there's ornaments. that Israel, God's chosen people, were wearing. What are ornaments? Do you have any ornaments? Do I have any ornaments? What is an ornament? These ornaments, there were three things that these ornaments would represent. First of all, they were made out of gold. They were made out of gold that came out of Egypt. Okay? You know what Nathaniel was asked? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, let me superimpose that thought here. Can anything good come out of Egypt? And the answer is no. Remember that, y'all. Nothing good ever came out of Egypt except one time. And that's when Jesus came out of it.
Right.
Egypt in your model. Egypt, by its own definition of the word, is darkness.
Right.
So here they are wearing trinkets. And that's what these ornaments are. They're trinkets. Trinkets made out of gold from an ungodly land. And number two, this was the same material that they had used to craft with their hands a golden calf. And they had it on them. So you know what they, you know what, you know how we are, you know how we are with our trinkets. We like them. You ever have a trinket and you look at it, and there it is right there. Man, that thing looks nice. Look at me. Come on now, we're all that way. I mean, and as long as we keep it in its right perspective, there's nothing wrong with it. But you see, they got focused on their trinkets. Something interesting really happened here. As you go and you read the rest of what's under consideration here, we're going to find that those trinkets prevented them from doing something. And you know what it was? Those trinkets represented a hindrance. Those trinkets represented an obstacle. And it prevented them from repenting. And I'm afraid today, brethren, that's what happens to us. We get focused on these worldly things, these things that look good to us, and it prevents me from repenting. You know, the interesting thing is we go read about this golden calf. You know, that was a precept that went on and on and on throughout Israel. And today we have a problem with calves, with idols. I go read Jeremiah chapter 10. And in the day of Jeremiah, there was a problem with idolatry. In fact, I want to quote it just to make sure. You know, years later, this same problem was occurring to God's people. Let's look at what Jeremiah said. God's people, these same successors were doing. Here's what they did. Verse 3, chapter 10. For the customs of the people were vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman. He takes that tree and he carves something out with that wood. Now, Brother Johnny is a beautiful workman. He has the gift to be able to take a piece of wood and to carve something out of that wood that he has. And that's a blessing of God. I can't do that. Of course, he's trained. He's worked on his talent. He's honed his skill. And that's a blessing. Well, they did the same thing, but the end result was different. What they did is they went out to the woods and they found them a tree and they cut it down and then they carved that wood. And what did they do with that wood? That carving that they made? They worshipped it. They put trinkets on it. They decked it with silver and gold and they fashioned it with nails and hammers that it moved not. Now, verse 5 speaks about what they have created and formed with their hands. They These trees that have now been carved out of wood, they're upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They don't talk. They must needs be born. They have to be carried because they cannot go. Be not afraid. Here's what Jeremiah tells us about idols. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of those idols. They cannot do evil. They can't hurt you, but they can't help you. So, what's the point, Brother Jerry? This didn't solve the problem. And it's a problem that's continued on today with this idolatry. It continues forward today. Now, we get to verse 6 and we find that the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. The tabernacle is the meeting place of God. Tabernacle literally meaning meeting place. In fact, I go back to the old divines as we study this. And we find that he didn't just put it right outside the gate. He went 2,000 cubits outside the camp. And that's where he put the tabernacle. 2,000 cubits is half a mile. A little over a half a mile, actually. You see, this ties in with what God said earlier. Moses, I will come down into the midst of the people, but I will not come among you, lest you rile my anger and I destroy you. So Moses takes the tabernacle and he moves it half a mile out. And Moses goes there. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp, which was outside the camp. And it came to pass that when Moses went under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They had great respect for their leader. He was their pastor. In fact, when they saw him going out to that tabernacle, they stood in their doorway of their temple. In fact, Scripture is going to go down here in just a little bit and say, and they're in the midst of their temple, midst of their tent, and they worshiped. The men of the tent did. And here's the beautiful part. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Wow. Now, he spoke to him face to face. If I'm reading this correctly, he didn't say I stood with him face to face. He spoke to him as a man speaketh to a friend. Let me ask you a question. How do you talk to your friends? The people that you love, the people that you like, those that you have common things with, how do you talk to them? Well, don't we talk not loud, but soft and in friendly tones and in love and encouragement? Even sometimes when we say something that might even be unpleasant to discuss, but we say it in love. That's how God and Moses had a dialogue. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And I pondered that. I don't know what that means. All I know is Moses left the tabernacle and Joshua stayed. I don't know why. If anybody's got any light on that, I would sure like to know. But Joshua stayed. And there again, that's his who will ultimately be his successor. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, see, that literally means behold. He's talking to God. Behold, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. You're telling me to go, but you haven't told us who's going to go with us. We're supposed to possess this land that you tell us is ours, and there's people bigger than we are living over there. You've not yet told us who's going to go with us. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in their sight, in thy sight, God speaking to Moses, Moses speaking to God, show me now thy way. Show me the way. That I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence not go with me, carry up not up hence. Lord, if you're not with us, we don't want to go. We don't want to go without you. Because you brought us this far, and for us to go any further without you, we're afraid. Had reason to be. But isn't that interesting that Moses is out there talking with God, and he says, God, show us the way. Show us the way. Who said, I'm the way? God, show me the way. And he says, he ultimately says, I will. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to skip forward a little bit. Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Then Moses again says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The first thing he asked him is, show me the way. The second thing he asked, and God says, I will. The second thing he says is, show me your glory. I want you to look at God's answer. How God answers this in verse 19. And he said, and this is God speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will make all my righteousness pass before you, Moses. You've asked to see my face. All of my righteousness, all of my integrity, all of my perfection, all of my glory is going to pass before you. That's the Father. That's the Father. That's God the Father. This is what Jesus says, you got to go through Him to see the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only path to God is by and through me. I will make all my integrity and righteousness and goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The first part of that was the Father. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Go with me to Isaiah. Excuse me, Psalm chapter 22. This picture that we have recorded here of Jesus suffering before it ever occurred. And in the midst of His tribulation, and in the midst of His suffering, when He says, if it be possible, let this cup end. Let this cup pass. And look what He says in verse 22. Look what Jesus says. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's what Jesus did. He declared the name of the Lord, His Father. So we have here the picture of the Father and of the Son. And finally, words that we're familiar with. He says, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. What is that? That's God's sovereignty. That's His perfect will. And how is that administered? That's administered today by the Holy Spirit. Jesus just rephrased that in John 3 when He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whither he cometh, nor whither he goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the working of the Spirit. So, in speaking to Moses, God gives us here this beautiful picture of the triune Godhead. This picture that we have of God, the Father who proposes, the Spirit that imposes, and the Son that disposes. He does the work. And that Spirit today, brethren, is imposing today. And that Spirit is going wherever the Spirit desires to go. And what's that Spirit doing? It's making alive. It's quickening. And He does that today, by the way, without the gospel.
Right.
And I love the gospel, and you do too. But there's things that it does, and there's things that it doesn't do, and it doesn't born you again.
Right.
And He says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. Y'all, if you and I in this sinful frame, either as regenerated creatures today, if we were to stand in front of the presence of God, we'd be obliterated. We couldn't stand. It would be like 50 million atomic bombs going off at one time. We can't stand in the presence of God. But His glory and His majesty, and as worms of the dust and sinful creatures, we can't be in the presence of perfection. You can't see me and live. Here's where it gets good. Here's the answer. And the Lord says, behold, there is a place by me. Aren't you glad God's reserved a place? Aren't you glad God has provided a place by Him? By the way, who's by God today? What's the place reserved in heaven right now at this very moment? A place by the Father. You know who's there? This Jesus. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, Moses. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I will hide you in that rock as I pass by, because you can't see my glory and live. This is so intimate. This is between God and Moses, who He viewed face to face as a friend. And it shall come to pass that when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take mine hand away, and thou shalt see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen. You know what the back part of God is? What did Moses see? He saw Jesus. That's who he saw. God passed by, and Moses was looking. And he wanted to see his back part. He let him see him. And who did he see? He saw Jesus. Jesus is the part of God we can see. And it's that way today. Jesus is the part of God we can see. Believe in God, believe also in me. I think that's how Moses was able to know. Moses was able to know this Jesus. Now, he's not by name. He's not mentioned by name here, but that's what Jesus, that's what Moses saw. He saw this Jesus, who is the back part of God. You know, we think in society today, we think in our human anatomy and this beautiful body that God has given us, we think of this glorious workmanship, but we think of our back and our back part as what? That's the part we hide. That's the part that's associated with shame. Is not that Jesus? We think of this back as the part that gets whipped and where stripes are endured. Is that what not Jesus did? Who in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and He was made what? A little lower than the angels. But we see Jesus. Moses saw Him. I believe that with all my heart, brother Johnny. He was what you and I can see today. And He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Well, you're telling me, Brother Jerry, that only you people that believe what you believe are going to be in heaven. I never said that. Everyone that's born of the Spirit is going to live in heaven one day. There's Muslims that have never uttered the name of God, that where He dwells in their heart. There's Hindus, and of every religion, there's those of no religion where God is dwelling in their heart. And you know how they're going to be there? By this same Jesus. Because He says, no man comes to the Father but by Me. Now, if you're going to show me a doctrine that's more broad and in scope and grace, please show me. Everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Jesus is the reason you're going to be there. That's how you see God. That's how we will be with Him one day. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Wasn't a brag. He wasn't bragging. It wasn't even an invitation. It's a statement of fact. May that comfort our hearts as we make this pilgrimage down life's pathway. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing a hymn. If there's one here that wants to unite with the church, you can. Brother Walt, do you have a hymn?
212. I speak the name of Jesus.